All right. And we've got some outlines being passed around. So if you haven't gotten one, I think they'll get to you eventually. I think I have enough. So this is the third week on the subject of evangelism. We spent the first 2 weeks pretty much looking at the content. I'm going to do a little bit of review just because it seems like we can never do enough on the content. And every week I go, we should have covered that. We didn't. But we don't have that much time. So we probably won't finish this handout unless I just blitz it, which is really not the proper thing to do. But so let me open our time in prayer, and then we'll get started with the short review, and then we'll jump into this lecture. So let's pray together. Oh, Father, we are very grateful that you are outward focused, that you are focused on us, on your people, on the world. We can't comprehend what that means, except we know that you have made everyone that exists. They are made in your image. You have a love for them, a love to take care of them as your created people, Lord. And we acknowledge as well that in a way we can't understand, you have very special love for the people you call to yourself. And so we bow before you. We're grateful that in an amazing way you've poured out your love into our lives, and we come gathered with that in mind and just pray for your blessing today on this time together and on this lecture and this content. We just lift it up to you in the name of Christ, praying for your Holy Spirit to be in this place. Amen. All right, as far as the content, maybe just a quick review. Our major categories of evangelism, do you remember what we said were our major categories?
God.
Okay, God, man.
Christ.
He's waiting, so there'll be other answers. Christ, Jesus is always the right answer.
Response.
And response, okay. All right, and we're not going to take the time to break down all the subcategories, because we did that last week. But there's even some debate with some people as to where your starting point is. Do you start with God? Do you start with man? And then there's the question of, if you're talking about God, what attribute would you start with? And we don't really have time to have those discussions. We could spend the rest of the class talking about those things, which would be interesting. But I wanted to mention a couple of things. One, under man, I got a couple of quotes here from a guy named David Nicholas. He's the late David Nicholas. He passed away a few years ago, but he was at the Spanish River Church, PCA Church, down in Boca Raton, Florida. And the guy's just a pure evangelist, quite the character. Big, tall guy, played basketball for UCLA under John Wooden many, many years ago. Very, very gregarious and just a natural evangelist. Definitely had the gift. But he discovered a lot of things about evangelism. And he took one thing he did with the concept of man is a sinner, which we think is very important. He said that, because we don't use that word as much anymore in our culture, or certainly doesn't mean as much, he would say, let me explain what that means. It means that in God's sight, you are a criminal. Because people wouldn't really, they think, okay, I'm a sinner. Everybody's got a sinner, right? Everybody's got problems, right? Everybody's fallen. I mean, most people admit that. But he said, but realize in God's sight, you are a criminal. Well, none of us go, I'm a criminal before God. Right? We might even say I'm a sinner, but that means I'm a criminal. Okay. And of course, if we started with the concept of God's holiness, then that's very incriminating, isn't it? And so one of the things I tried to say last week in our evangelism is one of our primary goals is to get people lost. Okay. So that they understand they are actually in trouble before God, before the Almighty, Holy, Righteous God. And then one other thing that I thought was profound when I read this. I can't remember. It wasn't that long ago. But he said this. We talked about Christ's deity. By the way, it's spelled E-I. Many people spell it deity. It's just natural. But and his humanity, that he is God and he is man. And David Nicholas said that he found in conversations with people, he would ask them, "Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God?" Yes, many people. This may be the American answer, Jesus is the Son of God. Then he would follow and say, "That's great. Let me ask you this. Do you think Jesus is God?" Then they were like, "No." And that is a great diagnostic question and a great diagnostic method, because people say, "Oh, he's the Son of God." You realize that they aren't thinking he is God Almighty at all when they answer that? I mean, and the cults do the same thing. And they may say Jesus is a Son of God. Okay, the Mormons may say that, or the Jehovah's Witnesses. If he's a Son of God, we're sons of God, or can be. Is he God? There's the real question. So I think very insightful on the part of Dave Nicholas. Just discovery. I'm getting ahead of myself, but asking questions are so important, okay, to see what people understand. And that's why, you know, we deal with these categories. We want to find out really what they understand. Let's see, one other thing. Two things I wanted to cover. This is a good time to bring in colors. Okay. Again, last week I talked about this as being the systematic theology, where we take the truths of Scripture and we whittle them down into a system. And the system's God, man, Christ, and in systematic theology we have the church, eschatology, last things, all these categories. But this is systematic. But there's also what is called, we'll just call it the storyline. Okay? Whoops, storyline. Evangelism. This is like brand new. It's not working very well. But it's creation, fall, redemption, transformation, and glorification. Now, I did the wrong thing, really, because it really should go this way. Okay? The storyline. We did talk about that a little bit last week. But this is more what they call evangelism for postmoderns, because they're all thinking about where they fit into the story. And so, you know, say, well, who made you? Why is everything so terrible? How does it get right? How can you be included? Why are we in a bad story? How can you get included in the story? What's going to be changed in the story? And since the story on this earth is never going to be like we want it to be, we have this great hope. Okay, glory and glorification, everything being restored. So, just to say that those are kind of two different ways to look at evangelism or a gospel presentation. Now, last week I talked about the new evangelism explosion plan, and you use your hand. Now, let's walk through it. Okay, can we walk through it? Does anybody remember it? Does anybody remember what the thumb is? No, that's where it throws you off, because they have an extra point. They have an extra point, okay? The thumb.
Hitchhiker.
Hitchhiker, which means? No. I want a free ride. All right. In a week, look, we've had lots of snow. We got whiteouts everywhere, right? Okay. So, but the thumb was, heaven is a free gift. Okay, so in the evangelism explosion, they have sort of an extra starting point, okay? Then this finger.
Four fingers back.
All right, it's man, so they have man before God. You point at others and say, look what they're doing, but three are pointing back to you. You are condemned, okay? This finger, the big long finger, right? Yeah, to be discreet, right? So... this is the biggest finger, right? It speaks of God, how great He is, and He's loving, and He is just. Okay, and because He's loving, He cares for us, but He's just, and we got three fingers pointing at us, so we know we're in trouble. This finger.
Covenant.
Covenant, it's the ring finger. It speaks of Christ, and you need to commit yourself like you commit yourself in marriage and put on this ring, the ring finger, commit yourself to Christ. And then the little finger, do you remember what the little finger was? Faith. Because, and I said last week, it's a little bit of a stretch, but faith is like the mustard seed, the smallest. It's the smallest, but it's something big comes out of it, okay? Now, the only reason that I go through this and review it is because I'm not giving you homework in the class. Maybe that would be a good idea, okay? We're meeting a school, so we probably should. But the reality here is we've spent 2 weeks and a few minutes of the third week on the content, and I got you to write out how you would tell someone to become a Christian the very first week. It's really up to you from here. How much do I want to enhance my gospel explanation? Okay? If you were in my class, I would make you write it out and give it to me. I would make you write it out on the exam, and you'd be graded. You'd be getting graded, okay? I got some simple basic presentations, but you can look and see, just in a review here, there's a lot to try to explain. And then, I guess, lastly, I'll close on this, and that is to say that, what I did last week was I put it kind of into a circle with quadrants, right? And I said, so if you have God, man, we'll do this for Jesus Christ, and the response, you should know these categories. You should know some verses for each category. I've handed that out to you, okay, with outlines last week. You should probably know some illustrations to try to illustrate the point. Well, that'd be the whole class. I mean, we could keep doing that, but we're not going to because we only have 6 weeks and maybe I'll do some other things. But all that to say is this is your reservoir, and I'm asking you, what is your reservoir? If someone said to you, I know God's loving, but I'm scared to death because I know He's holy. Can you give me the answer? You go, I don't need to walk right through a presentation. I need to go to the reservoir of Jesus. Okay? And I can pull out some verses and explain, here's the answer. Here's the gospel. Okay? All right. That's like quick review. You with me? Okay. No surprises, just a blankboard. Start over. And we'll see if we even use it. Okay, did everybody get an outline from today? Right, I'm just going to walk through this, and you can take notes, you can stop me, you can ask questions, whatever. I doubt if we'll finish anyhow, but just to walk through this, maybe we will. Maybe I'll sit there passively and I'll just read it all, okay? A Christian's evangelist, okay, some guiding principles, okay? Philosophy of evangelism, and this is important just to realize there's all kinds of methods, there's all kinds of philosophies. Usually when you have classes like this, and you call them evangelism, nobody wants to come, so you market it like loving others or, you know, reaching the world or that person across the street. Those are the names you use, okay. But we just called ours evangelism, and y'all showed up anyhow. But nevertheless, the reason people don't come is because we talk about evangelism. We're like, okay, I wonder who's going to be knocking on those doors, right? Who's going to be hitting the neighborhoods? And most of us don't want to do it that way, okay? Probably like 95% or more of us don't want to, you know, go knock on doors. And so you have a philosophy, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, but this is kind of a working philosophy that I've come up with for myself more than anything, but a Christian's evangelistic efforts best flow out of his or her enjoyment of God, okay? Enjoyment of God. The shorter catechism, question number one, what is man's chief end? His chief end is to glorify God, and we put a lot of emphasis on that in our Reformed tradition, and enjoy Him forever. And that's the next question. Are we enjoying God? Okay. If we're not enjoying God, we certainly aren't going to want to tell anyone, you need to hear this message, right? Because you're not enjoying God, and Why would you want to have them in your situation? That's really what it seems like sometimes. So it comes down to, you know, walking with Him, knowing Him, having a devotional life, those types of things. And what does it mean to enjoy God and to worship Him? Okay, number two. Yeah, I'm sorry. Pens. He's pulling out the pens. Okay. The beauty of Christ is the foundation which brings credibility to evangelism. Okay, the beauty of Christ is the foundation that brings credibility. What that means is somewhere in my life, Jesus needs to be sticking out. Okay? He needs to be showing up. Let's face it. I tell my students, you know, if you see anything in Rod Culbertson that is positive, worth emulating, it's because of Jesus Christ. If you see Rod Culbertson for who he really is, you don't want to see him, okay? All right? But we're going to make some assumptions. God's working in our life, and something positive that's showing up is the work of God. It's part of our sanctification. It's the glory. It's the light shining through. And that gives credibility that when we have a message, at least people say, yes, I do see something different, right? Now, we know they see things that aren't so good, too. We have to be honest about that. We have to get out of that facade creation mentality. You have to be the perfect Christian, because you won't be. Once I got over that, I still haven't gotten over it, but once I kind of got over that, I have to be perfect, I got freed up, okay, by the gospel particularly. All right. The inherent nature of the gospel is proclamation, okay? Preaching Christ, right? That's the word. Preaching, proclamation. But effective proclamation on the personal level is dialogical, okay? That is, it's a dialogue. It is two-way. All right, this is a philosophy. I am all for preaching the gospel. I love Billy Graham, Luis Palau, George Whitfield, people that they lined up the thousands of people and they just poured it on, okay? I love that. But on the personal level, listening, asking questions, building dialogue, not just preaching a sermon or a one-way method, okay? I think it works. One-way method works, but I was taught in Reformed University Fellowship, pitching and catching. Pitching actually means I ask you questions. I listen, and I catch your answers, and then I know other questions, and we'll get into that probably a couple weeks from now. It's a dialogue. So we don't have to, evangelism is not, okay, I got to go knock on that door, and here's my pitch. Okay, here's my, no, it's knowing people, just asking questions. I'm getting ahead of my lecture, okay? Content takes priority over relationship and lifestyle because content deals with truth, okay? And so I developed here a little bit. There's three facets of evangelism. There's content, which we spent 2 weeks on, okay? So there's truth you need to be at. So you really need to work on what is the gospel, okay? Can I explain it? That's very important. Then there's a relationship between yourself and the person or people you're trying to reach. Very important. We are afraid of door-to-door because there's no relationship, right? It's just stranger to stranger, okay? And by the way, in Jesus' day when He sent them out in pairs and they went to these strangers, realize that Eastern hospitality, totally different than even Southern hospitality. Okay? Oh, you're coming. Come sit. We'll give you dinner. Spend the night. Got a place to stay? That's how they did it. Okay? All right. So, even though they didn't have necessarily a relationship, there was a cultural acceptance that, hey, you know. So, relationship. And then the lifestyle of the communicator exhibited before the listener. So then again, you know, do they see something different in us? But I will tell you, my entire life that I can think of, with a couple of odd exceptions, no one has ever come up to me and said, Rod, I notice you're different. Can you tell me why? Or can you tell me about Jesus? Okay. Now, if I'm a total hypocrite, they're going to see that and they're not going to want to know about Jesus on the flip side. But all three are important. Okay, because the beauty of Christ gives some credibility. So what they see is important. Okay. But my premise here is I want them to know the truth. I want them to know content. What if I don't have time to build a relationship? So I actually have no problem giving someone a tract, a pamphlet, a gospel presentation, or whatever. If that's all I got for the moment, fine with me, okay? Because I'm giving them content. I pray. Maybe they'll read it somewhere down the road. Who knows, okay? For me, that's the most important thing. The relationship takes more time. It's more investment. It's harder. Okay, God's sovereign plan is always involved in evangelism. The premise is God is at work. Okay? God is always at work. I don't always believe it myself, but He's always working. He's always bringing people into the kingdom. He has His elect. His Spirit is moving about the earth. When I was admissions director for a number of years, I would read these student testimonies. Students coming to seminary, I read their testimonies, and I go, man, why do I read these things and see God is working, but I still don't believe He'll work across the street or down the road? He is always working, okay? And I just have to believe that. It's a very important premise. I was taught that in RUF as well. Number six, dependence upon the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary in every evangelistic endeavor. Dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the great truths, actually, that Campus Crusade taught me and many others, is they have this definition of successful evangelism is sharing Christ in the power of the Spirit and leaving the results to God. Taking the pressure off that you got to create results. No, just talk to people. Just love on them. Build relationships, build dialogue, build interest. And as you have opportunity, talk about that gospel content. Bring up those truths and let God work. Leave the results. Because the Holy Spirit, He's the only one that's going to bring them into the kingdom anyhow. If it's up to my being precise or cool or something where I think this is going to work, no, that's not the key. Okay? It's the Holy Spirit. Because of our dependence upon the Holy Spirit, Christians must rely upon prayer as the primary resource for effectiveness. We can never discount what it means to pray. I don't understand all those tensions of sovereignty and responsibility, but I know prayer works. God calls on us to pray, and God honors prayer. It's part of the process in His divine plan. So we need to be prayers. I like to tell the story. I'm going to tell it anyhow. We don't have time. But my mother became a Christian a few years after my father, after they got married. And my father couldn't figure out what happened to this woman I married, honestly. She prayed for him for at least 5 decades, okay? And on his deathbed, we don't know this absolutely sure, but for sure, but he made 3, I would say, gestures toward profession of faith in Christ on his deathbed. None of them audibly because he couldn't speak, but through squeezing of hand, nodding of head. 50 years she had to wait, okay? We'll let the judgment day tell us. But my dad wasn't the type to pacify, okay? To pacify another person, okay? I'm surprised he wasn't doing this on his deathbed instead of squeezing a hand and saying, yeah, I believe. Pretty amazing. Evangelism or ministry, I didn't give you a big enough line here, ought to be theologically driven and not driven or guided primarily by pragmatism. Theologically driven, that is driven by what the Scriptures tell us, not by what works. Okay? There's a lot out there we may say that works. You know, with all, I don't know if this should have due respect, but Joel Osteen is doing what works. There's no question. He's got the biggest church probably in America, and he candy coats almost everything. He backs off a lot. We can be intimidated by that. I think his gospel is very weak if he has a gospel. No, we want our theology and our methods to be guided by the Scriptures, okay, when it comes to evangelism. Lastly, conversion is a process. Therefore, we must patiently wait upon the Lord to work. And again, I have many other stories where I've just seen time, prayer, and God is working. And you just have to wait. But I don't have time to tell those. Okay, so motivation for evangelism. Well, let's do this. Question one. On your sheet of paper, you write down, without consultation, three reasons why most Christians do not tell others about Christ, God, their faith, even though they believe that they should. Okay, so take a minute and write those down. Why we don't. All right, that's usually the easiest one. So look at question two. Three reasons why we should tell other people about Christ. Okay, that's probably enough time. Now, turn to three or four people and y'all just kind of share a little bit your answers for both. Okay? Give you a couple of minutes because we've been around time. That's fine. Okay, time's up. All right, time's up. Y'all seen like those rapid dating services, right? Where you just like that and you decide that's for me, they're not for me, and you move on. Okay. All right. So just real quick, what are some of the ones why we don't evangelize? Real quick.
We don't know any numbers.
You don't know any. That could be one. I mean, that could be one.
Fear.
What else?
Fear of
being offensive. And the list of fear. Okay. It's kind of like fear and then every other thing fits under it almost. But okay. What else?
We don't care.
Okay, we don't care. Unconcerned.
Disbelief.
Unbelief. We don't even really think the gospel is that powerful.
That kind of, with that lack of faith, like lack of faith that God can actually work through us.
Yeah, right. Yeah, that it might work through us and then we think of who we are and that's not always good either, right? You know,
yeah.
So... All right, well, let's switch to reasons why we should. Because look, I've done this for years and years. The reasons why we shouldn't is usually like 20 times longer than when we come up for reasons why we should. Okay, but why should we?
We're commanded to.
Okay, we're commanded, the Great Commission. Anything else?
Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word.
All right, faith. Well, faith even that we believe that. Yeah, anything else?
We love God, we love others.
Love God, love others. I mean, that should be a very deep-seated one, but...
It's an exciting message.
It's exciting. It's an exciting message, and exciting things happen. Anything else?
Eternal faith of our family and friends.
All right, eternity. It's a heavy one. Okay, anything else?
Our understanding of grace.
All right. Yeah, that probably should be one of... I probably should have mentioned in my philosophy, you know, it's kind of grace-based. I understand, wow... I've been given, although this is my next thing, but so. All right, anything else?
It flows out of our enjoyment of God.
Oh, good. Oh, it's always good to have a spouse in affirming that somebody's taking notes and listening. Okay. All right. 5 minutes. Okay. I'm sorry to not do more there, but I just think that the reasons why we don't are endless, and we need some reasons to help us be motivated. And so I've got the Spurgeon quote, which you can read later. But here are my basic motivations, if you want to jot them down. But it's what kind of works and helps me. First is knowing God. That is experiencing God. So it goes back to my enjoyment of God. But, you know, I actually know God, and it's His grace that I do, that I have an experience of God in my life. Then I've alluded to this one, but knowing God is at work. So I have to tell myself that. I still don't always believe it. I mean, we got neighbors and other people. It's like, no, they're... I mean, every time I say they're beyond possible, then God brings somebody in the kingdom. And I'm like, oh, I just, you know. Okay? So knowing is at work. Loving God. You know, how great is my love for God? Well, it's not that great. But I do love God. There's mostly smoke, but there's a fire burning. Love for God. And that motivates me. The resurrection of Christ. If fact, I really believe Jesus Christ is alive and knowable, and I can know Him, and others can know Him. Experiencing grace, as we mentioned earlier. My own forgiveness. Okay, my own forgiveness in Christ. Very big motivator. But what I call vicarious or sympathetic sin. That is, I don't have to experience all the things that someone's going through to feel for them. I just know that that life is a sad, miserable life. I know it vicariously. I don't have to say, oh, I've been there, done it. I just know that's not, that person doesn't have a fun, you know, wake up every morning, okay? And so I want them to know the gospel because they can have their life changed. The wrath to come. I don't know if that's my number one. In many ways, I try not to think about it like most of us, but I mean, hell, the judgment seat of Christ, I can't escape that. I mean, it's so clearly taught in Scripture, and it definitely bothers me. Even though I'm a Reformed five-point Calvinist and believe God has a plan and all of that, it doesn't matter. I got people in my world that I know, if they were to die, they're going to stand before God without Christ and eternal judgment. Loving people. Loving people. And that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Do we love people? Do we have something almost visceral in a sense that we go, I really care enough about this person that let's at least start the conversation, right? Okay, so those are my motivations. And by the way, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't think I've ever had it. I know people that have it. It's unbelievable to watch it. I just have to work at it. Like I have to do most things, just work at it, okay? And we'll get into that later. Motivation killers, we'll just run through this real quickly. Universalism, the teaching that Christ died for everyone, including Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin, and I mean across the board, there are actually Christian theologians, and we would say are liberals, that actually believe that Hitler will be with us in heaven, you know. Jesus died for them, and He'll save them somehow, okay. Totally contrary to what is the obvious teaching of Scripture, but pretty much a motivation killer, which is why the liberals went into a social gospel instead of gospel proclamation. Annihilationism, some if not all human souls will cease to exist. Lost human souls, when they die, they'll just cease to exist. I don't have time to talk about that one. That's an intriguing one. I vote for it. I would vote for it if I was a pagan, because let me just do everything I want to, and then I'll never remember or know ever again. I'll just be gone. Okay? Very existential. Extreme or hyper-Calvinism. God's chosen them all, and He'll pull them in. You don't have to do anything. There's the denomination. It's shrinking. Anyone know the shrinking hyper-Calvinistic denomination? It's not the PCA, okay. Primitive Baptists. Primitive doesn't mean they're primitive. It means we go all the way back to our original Baptist teachings, Reformed theology, but it's hyper. So don't do any evangelism. Don't have any missionaries. Okay. Tolerance. I had found the statistic in 2007 U.S. News report, PBS poll. 71% of Christians in this poll said they should be tolerant of other religions and not witness to them. 71% of Christians says we should just be tolerant, live together, and not try to tell them about Jesus. I mean, we've watered down our Christianity. No doubt about that. And then the last one is loss of convictions. In a similar poll, the people said that they believe they have truth, but it's not important for them necessarily to share it. They don't have the conviction that this is so important, I need to tell other people about it. All right, well, that was quick. We actually covered it all. And to be continued next week. I guess we need to stop.